So I was praying and thinking about what I wanted to teach on. And that's always the hardest part, is trying to figure out of the whole Bible what to teach on. There's so much that you could choose from. And so I stumbled upon Jonah. And that caught my eye this time. And so we're going to be in the first two chapters. We're going to kind of go over two chapters. Jonah is a small book, only four chapters. I'd highly encourage everyone here and everyone watching to read the whole book. In one sitting, just go through the whole thing. Maybe even tonight, go home, read chapters 3 and 4. I'm only going to talk about the first two chapters, though. So, I'm sure many of us are familiar with the story of Jonah. You might know it as Jonah and the large fish. He's the dude that got swallowed by, some people call it a whale, some people call it a large fish. There's a debate. I don't know. That's up for you to decide. But either way, Jonah's the dude that got ate. So it's pretty interesting. It's a popular story even for non-believers, people who don't read their Bible, who have hardly any Bible knowledge. They've heard of Jonah and the fish. And so that is where we're at tonight. So let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time that we can meet together, that we can gather and worship and fellowship and spend some time in your word. And God, I pray that whatever we're going through in life right now, God, I pray that we could just give it to you. That we would trust you, that we would be led by you, that we would remember that, God, you are in control and that you are gracious and loving and merciful to us. God, I pray for this message. I pray that whatever I say, it would be led by your Spirit, God, that your word would speak to us tonight, that it would penetrate to our hearts, God, that, Lord, you would just lead and direct in this study tonight, God. So I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I was saying, we're going to be in the first two chapters of Jonah. And when I think of Jonah, though, I don't know about you guys, but when I think of Jonah, I think of chapters 1, 3, and 4. I don't really think about chapter 2 very much, which is Jonah's prayer while he was in the belly of the large fish. So if I were to tell you the story of Jonah, I would probably say, you know, chapter 1, Jonah runs from God. God causes this huge storm on the water. Some sailors get saved, and then he gets eaten. Right? All this stuff happens in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he's in the belly of the large fish, and he prays. And that's about the extent of my knowledge of chapter 2. Until I studied it, right? And that's why I was drawn to it tonight, is I wanted to study his prayer. What do you pray while you're in the belly of a fish? I was curious. So we're going to study that. And yeah, so we're going to study chapter 2. That's what I was drawn to, but we're also going to go over chapter 1 because I feel like you need to know context before you can even get to chapter 2. So I made the decision to take on two chapters tonight. So we'll see how that goes. Bear with me. But as we're reading scripture, It's very important for us to understand context. Context is so key when we're reading Scripture, when we're reading the Old Testament especially, and the prophets. It can be very difficult to understand sometimes if you don't know the context in which it was written, who it was written to, why it was written, all of that. And so a little bit of context of Jonah is a prophet. A prophet was someone who was called by God to speak God's words to a certain people. Now, normally, there are many, many prophets in the Old Testament. They were all called to be prophets to Israel, to the Israelites, the Hebrews, right? Jonah was the first prophet, the first person called to go to a foreign nation, to go to a foreign people. He's the first and only, but I would say Jesus was the other person to do that, right? But Jonah was the first prophet to go to a foreign people and to preach repentance to them. That's really just, that was mind-boggling when I found that out. So Jonah was a prophet called by God to go to the great city of Nineveh. We're going to see in the first couple verses, in verse 2 of chapter 1, that God calls Nineveh a great city. So what does he mean by this? Does God mean that Nineveh's, you know, they're just great people? No, definitely not. The Ninevites were pretty brutal. In Nahum's book of the Bible, he was also a prophet. God calls Nineveh a bloody city. It was full of lies and plunder. It says that there's dead bodies without end. They stumble over dead bodies. So Nineveh was kind of a scary place. They were committing sins upon sins, every sin imaginable, and Jonah was called to go to that place. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach repentance. So it's no wonder why Jonah ran, right? I feel like if I was in his shoes, I'd probably do the same thing. But that just shows a lack of trust in God, right? If God were to call us to do something, then we know that he's calling us to do it for a reason. Right, things might not end up the way that we want them to, but we know that if we're following God's calling, then we're doing his will. And that's the best thing that we could possibly be doing in this life. So he was called to go to Nineveh, this crazy, brutal city. And he ran. So let's go ahead and read in chapter 1, we're going to read the first 6 verses here. So it says this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried aloud to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." So just as we talked about earlier, God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he ran. Jonah chose literally the farthest place away from where God was calling him to go. Like, the known world at that time, Tarshish was the farthest place that he could possibly go in the opposite direction. And so he got on the boat, he was sailing, and God caused a storm. God caused a storm in order to get Jonah's attention. And Jonah, where was he at when all this was going on? He was sleeping. He was at the bottom of the boat. He was sleeping. And it sounds like that's the first thing he did. He paid the fare, and then he went down into the boat, and he started sleeping. Sleeping is good, but sleeping is also a way I found all throughout school, college, when you don't want to do something, you go and sleep, right? When you feel guilty about something, you go and sleep. This is a little different than when Jesus was sleeping, right? Jesus was in the bottom of the boat, sleeping in the middle of a storm. But Jonah and Jesus are in complete different situations, right? Jonah, God caused a storm because Jonah was doing something wrong. God needed to get Jonah's attention. God needed to get the sailor's attention. And so God caused a storm. And these guys are professional sailors, kind of like the disciples. Professional sailors. They've been on the waters their whole life. They've never encountered a storm like this. They feared for their lives. And so they, what do? They start praying. They start praying to their gods, to whatever god they believe in, they were praying, and nothing seemed to work. So then they start resorting into throwing stuff overboard. Let's lighten the ship. Let's do whatever we can in our power in order to save ourselves. Still nothing. Finally, they're like, well, what about that dude who got on earlier? Where's he at? Like, maybe he's got a God who can save us. So they go. The captain finds him, says, wake up. What are you doing? Where's your God? Can he save us? And the rest of this chapter is pretty funny, actually. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. They said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Right? I'm sure God caused that lot to fall on Jonah, so they would know it's him. Right? Verse 8. They said to him, tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So they start asking him all these questions, right? They want to know everything about him. Who are you? Where do you come from? What have you done? What do you do? Why is this happening? On what account has this evil come upon us? And so Jonah confesses. He tells them everything, right? Verse 9, he says, and he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So Jonah told them everything. He told them, I'm a Hebrew, and I'm running from God. I serve the God who created the heavens and the earth. I serve the God who created the sea that he's stirring up against us. I find that a little funny that Jonah is choosing to run from God when he knows that you can't run from God. God created the very sea that he's trying to escape him from. Doesn't make sense. But that's what sin does. Sin blinds us. And so God is sending a wake-up call to Jonah. His sin has found him out. He's caught. So is he repenting or is he just confessing? So those are two different things. At some point, Jonah has a heart change and he repents. Because as we'll see in chapter 2, he prays this beautiful prayer while he's in the middle of a tremendous trial. So let's continue reading verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous, and he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." So I imagine Jonah is feeling very guilty at this point. He knows that all of this is happening because of his sin, because he's the one choosing to run from God. And so he probably feels like he deserves to die. So he just says, "Throw me overboard. Let me die. It's not, God doesn't want you. You aren't the ones doing anything wrong. It's me. I'm sinning. I deserve death." Right? Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord." The sailors called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So they didn't want to kill Jonah. They didn't want to throw him overboard. They thought that was wrong. But God made it very clear to them that this was his will. Throwing Jonah overboard was his will. And so they say, "All right, well, Lord, lay not on us innocent blood for this." Which kind of reminds me of Pilate when Jesus was on trial. Pilate says, "I find no fault in him," but he was afraid for his life. So he says, "I wash my hands of this." The people were shouting, "Crucify him." So Pilate says, "I wash my hands of this. I find no fault in him, but you can have your way." So they threw him in, and after they threw him in the waters ceased from its raging. So what's also interesting about this is that through Jonah's rebellion against God, Because he chose to rebel and go the complete opposite direction that God was telling him to go, God still used it for his good. These people who didn't know the Lord, who worshiped false idols, false gods, they heard the truth of Yahweh, of God, and they repented of their sins. They saw the miracle that God was doing, and God used Jonah as a testimony of God's mercy. And so they repented, they offered a sacrifice, and they believed. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." So when we choose to obey God, when we choose to share the truth of God, see, they might not have known God if Jonah didn't confess, if Jonah didn't say, "I serve Yahweh, the God who created the heavens and the earth, this land and the sea." They might not have known if Jonah would have just shut down, not said anything. But Jonah chose to tell the truth of God. And in him sharing, people heard. And so, for us who love God, who worship him, who praise him, God has a plan in our lives. And even in difficult circumstances, which we're going to see, Jonah's going to go through very difficult situations, God still uses it for his good. So no matter what we go through in life, we can trust that God is good, that he's merciful and great and gracious, and he'll use all of these things, all these trials in our lives for his good, for his glory. So God used Jonah's rebellion, and he orchestrated something good through it. So this whole book of Jonah, it's just packed full of God's mercy. Every chapter you can see God is merciful. Now I was trying to figure out the main idea of this book. And surely it's not that Jonah was swallowed up by a big fish. That's not the main purpose of this book. That's a cool fact that happened, right? And it is a fact, but that's not the main idea. And so as I'm reading these chapters, trying to figure out what the main idea of this book is, and the more I was reading it, the more it just popped into my mind that God is merciful. God shows mercy. Right? First, God shows mercy on a wicked city, Nineveh. That's how the book opens up. He tells Jonah to go to this wicked city and to preach repentance to them because God wants to show mercy. So God shows mercy on a wicked city, and they do end up repenting. Second, God shows mercy on the sailors. So these idol worshipers, these guys who have lived sinful lives, God shows mercy on them by letting them live and by offering them salvation. So God shows mercy to Nineveh, God shows mercy to the sailors, and then God also shows mercy to Jonah. So the prophet that chose to run from God, the prophet that God very easily could have just replaced, right? It's not like Jonah was anyone special. God could have replaced him like that. But God chose mercy on Jonah. And he doesn't let Jonah drown in the waters. Right? He could have, but he chose not to. And as we're going to see right here in the next verse, God rescues Jonah even from his affliction. Even when he might have deserved to drown, God didn't let that happen because he had a bigger plan for him. And so, all throughout the Old Testament, we see that God is not afraid to judge. Right? I hear people say, you might have heard people say this, I believe in the God of the New Testament. I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament. He's just angry. He's kills people, and I don't like that. I like the God of the New Testament. I like Jesus, the God of love. But you can't have one without the other, right? They're the same God. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The difference between the two is that God created a way for us to receive salvation through his Son. And that was his plan the whole time, right? But because God is holy, because God is perfect and without blame, he needed to, well, we aren't, right? God is holy and we are sinful. Every one of us, we are by nature children of wrath. Right? This means that we are all at birth sinners and deserving of hell, but because of God's mercy, he chose to make a way for us to be saved through Jesus Christ. So there's no fault in God. He's absolutely sinless. But because we are sinful, we cannot coexist with him. Sin actually separates us from God. And so instead of leaving us in our sinfulness, instead of leaving us to die, he shows mercy and he rescues us. Like Jonah, who was sinful and deserving to die, God rescues him. And that's the beauty of this book. That's the beauty of Jonah's life is, I'm Jonah. Right? I run from God every day. But God still shows mercy. Right? His mercies are new every morning. And I know I need those mercies. Right? I'm Jonah. I run from God. But God rescues me. God saves me. So like Jonah, like Nineveh, like the sailors, we are all deserving of God's judgment, but God shows mercy. Let's look at verse 17. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So lots of people say, well, that's a cool story. It's just a fable, though. It's not real. I personally believe this is fact. Not only because it's in the Bible, but because Jesus said so. Right? Matthew 12, verse 40, Jesus said, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So Jonah literally spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. But also, Jesus literally spent 3 days and three nights dead, not alive. And at the end of those 3 days, he rose. He rose from the grave, and right now he's alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. It's a fact. So just as Jonah rose from the grave, Jonah was vomited up. Pretty gross. But it's true. So some people might ask, how is that possible? You would run out of oxygen. You don't have fresh water. You know, you don't have any food. Like, whatever it is, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. God does the impossible. So here we are, finally in chapter 2. This is where I really wanted to place my focus tonight. In chapter 2 is this beautiful prayer that Jonah prays while he's in the middle of this intense trial, this very dark place in his life. And what's amazing about this passage is that in the middle of this really incredibly dark situation that Jonah found himself in, his heart is full of repentance. I imagine as he was thrown overboard, he thought he was going to die. He probably felt like he deserved to die, but as he was sinking in the sea, weeds were getting tangled around his neck. He's rescued, right? He hit rock bottom, and he entered a very dark place. But he was rescued through it. And so we're going to read all the way through his prayer, and then I'm going to go back and I'm going to break it down kind of verse by verse. So let's just read the whole thing, and then we'll go back and break it down. So verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed up, who closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So this was after 3 days and three nights of Jonah being in the belly of the fish. This is the prayer that was recorded for us. At first glance, it might look like this is a prayer for Jonah, for deliverance. Jonah is praying to be delivered. as we look at it, we see this is actually a prayer of praise for being delivered. Even while he's in the belly of the fish, he's praying, "Thank you, God, for being my salvation, for delivering me." So we can probably say that for these 3 days and three nights, Jonah has already been in prayer with God. This isn't the first prayer that he prays. This is at the end of the 3 days and three nights. So he's already been continuously in prayer with God while he was in the belly of the fish. And so I wonder, how long does it take you or me to cry out to God in our trials? Do we cry out to God immediately? Or do we wait until we're on the verge of death? Do we cry out to God in our trials? Do we cry out to God in our distress? When you feel like you're going through hell, do you cry out to God? Who do you turn to? Sometimes we have the tendency to try to fix things ourselves. Kind of like the sailors. They were just chucking stuff overboard. Trying to do it in my own strength. Trying to row to land. Trying to row to safety. We can't do it. We can't do it on our own in our own strength. We need God. So let's look at this again, verse 2. Jonah says, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me." So he's in distress. He's in this trial. He calls out to God, and God answers. God will answer. "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Did you know that when you pray, God actually listens? God hears you? How many people are on this earth? 8 billion now? Something like that? God has many ears. No. But he hears every single person. That's amazing. When you pray, God hears you. In verse 3, "You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." Sometimes we face trials, and it feels like we're drowning. Have you ever been to that point where you just feel like you're drowning? Life can be really sucky sometimes. Bad things happen. And sometimes God allows bad things to happen in our lives for a purpose. Like Romans 8:28, "For God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes." God will allow bad things to happen for his good, for his purposes, for his glory. Jonah was cast into the sea and he was drowning. But this is the place that God needed him to be in order for God to save him. In order for God to bring Jonah back to himself, he had to make sure Jonah knew who was in control and came back to God to continue to now allow God to be in control of his life. This is the place that God needed him to be, was drowning. Verse 4, "Then I said, I am driven from your sight, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Sometimes we might feel unworthy to turn to God. And I'm sure that's where Jonah was in his faith. He felt unworthy. He's a sinner. He messed up. I can't even look at God right now. I'm so embarrassed. Sometimes we might feel that way. But the good thing about our God is, the amazing thing about our God is that he's merciful and mighty and full of love. It doesn't matter what you or I could have done, we can find forgiveness and mercy in Christ. Like the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Jonah says, I'm driven away from your sight, but I will again look at God. I will again look upon your holy temple. Jonah fixes his eyes upon the Lord. And he had to be in a very difficult trial to get to this place. God uses our trials to produce this kind of repentance, this kind of trust in God. Verses 5 and 6. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So once again, this isn't a prayer to be delivered. This is a prayer of praise for being delivered. Even though he was still in the trial, he was still in the belly of the big fish, yet he's saying, O Lord, you brought my life up from the pit. You rescued me from the pit. And you saved me. Do we believe that even while we're in the midst of trials, that God is still victorious in our life? Even when it feels like we're being strangled out by the things of this life, that God is still victorious, that God has already won. God is still in control, and he will bring us from the pit. He will save us. He will rescue us. And he has. Verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. So when his life, when he was on the verge of death, he says he remembers the Lord and he prays. So when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. Prayer is a powerful thing. Prayer is not something to be taken lightly. Right? We're talking to God. And sometimes we don't do it as much as we should. Right? I'll be the first to say, I need to pray more. Because it's communicating with God. I'm the type of person that is like the sailors, trying to chuck things overboard, trying to do things in my own strength, and I forget, I could just pray to God. Why don't I just pray to God? Prayer is a powerful thing. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Our prayers go to God in his holy temple. He hears you and me. He hears us. Verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. That's complicated, but that's so deep. What are idols? I would define an idol as anything that we put before God, right? So really anything can become an idol. It's anything that you put before God. So those who pay regard to vain idols, anything that you put before God, forsake their hope of steadfast love. So when I was reading this, I prayed about this and I thought about this and I tried looking at some commentaries about this. What does steadfast mean? Well, the definition of steadfast is resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering. So unwavering love. Their hope of unwavering love. So if you pay regard, if you focus on the idols in your life, you are then forsaking your hope of God's unwavering love. That's still complicated, right? To put it very simply in regular language, I would say this. It's in my notes somewhere. I had it written down. So when I put my trust, when I focus, when I put my trust on anything other than God, I am then cutting off the mercy and the love that God actually intends to be showing me. So did you know that God will actually allow you to live a sinful life? If you choose to sin, God doesn't want that. He wants you to come back to him, but he will allow your choice to sin. And as you are sinning, you are then cutting off the love, the mercy, the life that God intends for you. So when I try to take things into my own hands, do things my way, I'm harming myself. Right? I'm cutting off what God intends for me. So that's kind of where I went with it. That's what came to my mind as I read this verse. God doesn't want us to live in sin. He wants us to trust him, to live in his grace. Right? The land of grace, what Chris always talks about. We need to be living in God's grace. And when we're living in sin, we're living outside of that land of grace. We need to come back. We need to live at the foot of the cross. each day receiving God's mercies and coming to Him and laying down our lives in surrender to Him, because He is good, because He is loving, because He only wants what's best for us, right? So I'm a Christian. I've placed my hope and trust in Jesus. I have faith in Him. But I, today, I am still just as need of a Savior as when I gave my life to God. Right? We never stop being sinners until we're in His presence. Right? But I today am still just as need of a Savior as when I gave my life to the Lord. Paul the Apostle says that he is the chief of sinners. Yet he's the guy going all around the Middle East planting churches in the early church. Yet that guy is the chief of sinners. What does that mean that he would say that he's the chief of sinners? Well, as we grow in our relationship with God, every sin that we commit becomes bigger, right? So when I first became a Christian, when you first became a Christian, the sins that you were struggling with at that point they're bigger now. Because you know better. Because you have continually been made like Christ, sanctified. And so those sins that you first struggled with years ago when you became a Christian, now if you committed those same sins, it would be a bigger offense. Right? So Paul was this guy who was the perfect Hebrew. He was the perfect Jew. He followed the law to a T, yet God confronted him. And when God confronted him, he realized that he was on the wrong side. And immediately he gave his life to the Lord and dedicated it to Him, surrendered. And so now he understands that these things that he thought were holiness, that he thought were righteous, are actually sinfulness. Right? He was prideful. He was boasting about how good he was at following the law. No. He needs to be humbled. He needs to, right, give his life to the Lord, and God sanctified him. So Paul, the chief of sinners, we never stop needing Jesus as our Savior. So let's read verse 9 again. It says, "But with the voice of thanksgiving will I sacrifice to you. What I vowed I will pay, salvation belongs to the Lord." Do you believe that salvation belongs to the Lord? Do you believe that the battle is already won? Jesus defeated sin and death. Salvation is God's. When we make sacrifices to the Lord, do we do it with thanksgiving? Right? All of you came out tonight, all of you watching on YouTube, you made the choice to come and fellowship and worship. And that's a sacrifice for the Lord. Right? You could be doing other things tonight. You could be watching TV or doing whatever. But you made the choice to glorify God with your night. And that's honoring to God, right? God sees that and he's glorified in that. Sometimes after I work all day, I'm tired and I don't want to, you know, I just want to take a shower and eat dinner and go to bed, right? But when you choose, sometimes I don't want to. Sometimes I don't want to come to church after I get off work after working a long day. But to make the decision to come with thanksgiving and gladness, that's glorifying. That's glorifying to God. And so Jonah says, with the voice of thanksgiving will I sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I vowed I will pay, salvation belongs to the Lord. We got to remember, Jonah is still in the belly of a fish at this point. Yet he has this beautiful prayer of deliverance because he's been talking to God. He knows that God is about to deliver him. Do we talk to God? Do we make sacrifices for him? There's so many examples of what we could do to make sacrifices for the Lord, but you know already what you can do and what you do to sacrifice for the Lord. Right, we make these sacrifices to God because he's merciful, because he's awesome and holy. And he's worthy of it. So, I want to end with a few thoughts here. And I want to end with a few thoughts. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish, he was in a very dark and smelly and horrible situation, an awful place. He truly was in the middle of a trial. Some of us might be in the middle of a trial tonight. And by no means may this trial be easy to get through. It might be very messy. It might be very dark. Right? Bad things happen in life. People pass away. People get sick. You might be struggling with an addiction or some sort of trial. Life is hard and gets messy. But will you trust God in the middle of it? Will you believe, will you choose to believe that victory is already won, that we can trust God with everything? Because if we can't trust God, who can we trust? Right? We have to give our hope to him because salvation is his. He's already won. Christ rose from the grave, defeating sin and death. And now we are free. We are free from our sin, which means doesn't mean that we won't sin anymore. We do. But we have salvation. We are free. We are not bound to our sin. We have freedom. So will we choose to trust God in our trials? So God is merciful and gracious and loving. Let's turn our eyes upon Jesus. And let's pray. Seriously, let's pray more than we already do. The Bible says to be continuously in prayer.
Talk to Jesus. Talk to God. It's a miracle that we can even do that. Right? And lastly, let's think about how we can share Christ with other people. Because if you're willing, God will use you. God will give you opportunities to share of Christ, to share the truth with other people. Like Jonah shared with the sailors, people will hear the truth of God and they'll believe. Even if we're just throwing out seeds. Right? And when we're going through trials, especially, people are watching. People are watching how you handle these storms in your life. And they'll give glory to God as they see you looking to Him. So keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus in the middle of our storms and trials, and people will glorify God because of it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Jonah. For the story of Jonah and the fact that, God, you rescued him. That you preserved him while he was in the middle of a trial inside a large fish. God, thank you for the example that that is. That we can trust you with everything that we have, God. No matter what trial we're going through in life, God, we can look to you and trust that you will take care of us and that you will always do what brings you the most glory. And so, God, that's what we want to do. We want to bring you glory. We want to praise you. We want to be examples for you so that many people would come to know you. So God, we pray that you would use us. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.